music. Well, this is the end of a week. We started this past Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, and many out there watching in maybe weren't even necessarily in the Sunday school hour in here. They were off teaching in various parts of the building here to Sunday school classes, but we were in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, because all roads seem to lead, when you're looking at the scriptures for wisdom and insight into what God has to say about the family, all roads seem to lead to this verse: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we made some comparing of scripture with scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things, trying to discern, at least in part, what that verse is all about. And I drew our attention to the opening of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, that says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And so we had this thought, if you could have the perfect father, does it mean that he would have perfect children that would never go astray? And we see here with the only perfect father, our heavenly father, that he nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled. And a few chapters in to the prophet Isaiah, we have a different metaphor. He's speaking of the nation of Israel not as his children. Here in chapter 5 and verse 4, he speaks of them as his vineyard. But it's a similar thought where he says, there's nothing more I could have done. I'll just read verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And wild grapes there has a connotation of actually being poison types of berries. Not just, oh, these are good grapes and these are a little wild. He's looking for grapes. In fact, I had grapes for lunch today. Yeah. And he looked for those as the one that did everything possible to this vineyard, and all it produced was poison berries. What could have been done more? Well, God's a perfect father. There's nothing more he could have done, and he had rebellious children. We're certainly not perfect parents, and so there's always more that we can do. And that's not meant to be a discouragement, you might say. So no matter what I do in my family, in the home, as a parent, there's always more. There's always something I did wrong. There's always something left undone. And it's not meant to be a discouragement that way. It's really to be an encouragement that God, via his word, wants to always provide for us the tools of what we're supposed to do. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. As we read in 2 Peter, the beginning of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, the entire second epistle starts off this way: "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we have, it spoke of promises there, we have a promised principle regarding parenting here in Proverbs 22, 6, with one main instructional point, and that's to train up children and to be a trainer, a discipler. And if you can maybe think of it, a trainer in terms of physical training, this would be spiritual training. And Proverbs are sometimes just bullet point sermons in a sentence. You can just read one verse and just expand on it. It's an entire sermon right there. And they sometimes seem, verse after verse, almost disconnected from each other. Just, here's an entire thought, boom. Here's another entire thought, boom. Here's one. And yet there are other places in the Book of Wisdom where God strings together thoughts. You have entire chapters about different topics. The strange woman, for example. And just wisdom as a whole, even though it is the Book of Wisdom, we have the ending, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, that certainly is an entire narrative together. In other places, we have a thought that has maybe not an entire chapter, but a few verses around it have a thread or a theme that are running through them. And so with Proverbs 22:6, we often, certainly this week, we've referred to it and we've dialed right into verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And I've going all the way back to Sunday morning, Sunday school hour, tried to put it a little bit in the context of the book of Proverbs as a whole, and we built that context, but I didn't necessarily put this verse in the context of the preceding verses. And so I'd like to do that, just starting at verse 1. Of Proverbs 22 here. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And we quoted that, I believe it was Monday night when we were looking at a godly family, mother and father of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and what their names meant. So we referred to that as a good name as it pertains to the family and the home. Verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the family. He doesn't give blessings to one family because of their wealth or status in life and then look down on another family. It doesn't matter. If you follow his principles, you're going to reap the same blessings. Rich and poor, doesn't matter. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And certainly we've spent some time Sunday night and other times this week speaking of associations. We had the God's goal for the family, generational spiritual reproduction, and then God's guidelines to achieve those goals of authority and associations and appropriation. And we talked about appropriation last night, dealing with our children in the area of their personal salvation. And associations, we split off into associations, right and wrong associations with people and the importance there, and other things in our children's lives, really our lives in general. The people, hearkening to Psalm 1 in verse 1, I believe we closed after the preaching last night with Brother Pellicone referencing Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That would speak of wrong associations and with people. And then right and wrong associations with things, which is what this verse is talking about. You see the evil in a prudent man, hides himself or deviates from it, doesn't just trundle his way right into the evil that is ahead. And so hold on to that thought as we read verse 4 and then get to verse 5. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And as we were talking about the right and wrong associations, really not just for our children but for all of us, I referenced from the Word of God Psalm 119, verse 63, good guidelines in choosing our associations. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And I believe David was used to write that particular psalm. We don't know for certain, but we do know that he would have passed on that general thought and wisdom and truth from God's word to his son Solomon, the human writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes finishing up with a similar thought. It's just what is the conclusion of the whole matter after he spends an entire book writing about just his observations under the sun, just in this world in which we live. And he apart from God, just in his human observations, he came to the conclusion that all is vanity. And so he says, well, so what is the conclusion then of all the matter? He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So that'd be a good charge for us and a good set of guidelines for those that we would be looking for in our lives and for our children's lives of who they should have for their friends, their peers, their associations. Simply those that fear God and follow his precepts, follow his commandments. And then verse 5 connects somewhat with verse 3, similar thought about associations and separation. It says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And that again would have a personal application to every believer of keeping our soul by being far from thorns and snares, and certainly that would apply to our families as well. And so we have really 5 verses prior to verse 6 that all could have an application to the family and the home and to parenting and generational spiritual reproduction. Before we get to verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And so instead of tonight going all the way back to Sunday morning and honing in on verse 6, really I want to take just the verse prior to that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, and he that doth keep his soul shall be far from that, from them. And use that as part of what it means to train up a child in the way he should go and keeping him from thorns and snares, but to take that thought of thorns and snares and say, what are some thorns that are identified to keep us from doing that, to keep us from training up a child in the way he should go? And in our own lives, if there are no children in the home, what are some thorns and snares that we are to keep our soul far from? And so I want to take that thought and go into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. What are thorns in our lives? How do we keep away from them personally? And how do we keep our families and our children away from them? Gospel of Mark is certainly a book of action. Of the 4 Gospels, it's the shortest, it's the quickest, it has action-type words immediately, 17 times, straightway, 19 times. It focuses on presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. Kind of a key verse that would summarize that in the entire Gospel of Mark would be chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this thought of ministry within the broader context of the Roman Empire in the first century would have this thought of the Romans going and conquering different peoples in different lands and having conquered people then within the Roman Empire as servants that are to obey immediately. When a servant is told to do something, we don't expect them to dilly-dally around and just kind of procrastinate and maybe get to it and maybe not get to it. And so that's kind of the mindset here. The Gospel of Mark would have an appeal to the Roman mind, and as such, again, it somewhat uniquely identifies Christ or focuses on him as a servant. So that's some of the just broad backdrop of the Gospel of Mark as a whole. And you might be familiar with chapter 4 here. It's in some of the other Gospels as well, this parable of the sower. It's in Matthew chapter 13. It's in Luke chapter 8, paralleling what we have here in Mark chapter 4. And I referenced it, the parable of the sower. Others say that it would be more appropriately titled or referred to as the parable of the soil. And I would say we could make applications of both, honing in on the sower and the sowing of the seed of the Word of God as it's identified. And certainly there are aspects of this parable of the sower that would teach us about world evangelism, sowing the seed, not hoarding it, keeping it in the barn, not necessarily always understanding what goes on in the heart when they receive the Word of God, and yet God still says, go and sow, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. So there's certainly that aspect of this parable, a takeaway that is, regardless of what I understand is going on in someone's heart and how they receive the Word, I'm still to just present the gospel, sow the seed. So there's that aspect where we would think, okay, it's the parable of the sower, and I'm a sower because the seed's the Word of God, and He's given us the Word to go out and share the gospel. But if you flip it around a little bit, and instead of thinking about it as the parable of the sower and the parable of the soil, we would start to think, well, in this teaching, there is a contrasting of the four different types of soil. And the soil represents the heart. If the seed's the Word of God, the soil then is how it's received in the human heart and the different manners in which it can be received. Instead of comparing and contrasting all of the types of soils here, we're going to contrast just two. We're going to keep it simple. And I'm going to make some assumptions that those dialed in out there, most of the church members that are watching from home that are down with some sort of illness, would have an understanding of the parable as a whole. Again, seeing it's in the three so-called synoptic gospels. And so we're not going to read the entire parable, the entire 20 verses, and we're not going to study all four types of hearts or soils. We're just going to contrast a couple of them tonight. In doing so, I'd like to conclude this week of preaching on the family and the home and our family revival with this message. And I want to make sure I have in my notes that the right way to say this. We're not concluding family revival. I pray that's not the case. Might seem the way as we've dwindled as the week has gone on and health has just knocked more and more people out. But we're not concluding prayerfully in Cornerstone Baptist Church family revival. We're just concluding the meetings where you're receiving specific preaching from someone from Seattle. So we're concluding the preaching tonight. We're not prayerfully concluding the family revival. And before I read some of the text here, I'm not going to read all from verse 1 to 20. If you'd note the immediately preceding verse, the end of chapter 3, that kind of sets the stage going into this parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. In verse 35, the last verse of chapter 3 says, this is the Lord speaking, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." And so right before the Lord teaches this parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, the parable of the different types of heart and how they receive the seed of the Word of God, he makes this statement about those that are in his family are those that do the will of God, and that's revealed to us in the Word of God. And so he's making a statement about right before the parable of the different types of heart, the different types of hearts and soil, he makes a point of saying, my brother, my sister, my mother are really those that have this heart that receives the Word of God, takes it in the good soil, and then makes application of it. So it's kind of an interesting setup going into chapter 4 here. Just going to read two portions. The parable contrasting just the last two types of soil and then the explanation of those two types of soil. So dial in with me to verse 7. I'll read just verse 7 to 9, and then I'll jump down to verse 18. And some fell, so this would be the seeds, which are later identified as the Word of God. Some fell among thorns. And this is the connection back to Proverbs 22 and verse 5, where we started. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he continues on, and they ask for an explanation. They ask why he's speaking in parables, and he begins to explain and interpret the parable for them. And so I'm going to jump down to verse 18, read to verse 20, the explanation specific to the two types of soils that we just read about. So verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Then verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we have a contrast here. Again, there's a greater contrast if we were to take the time to look at the other two types of soil or what happened to the first two types of seed. But I just want to take the contrast of the last one on the thorny ground, as we might say, or the thorny heart, and compare it to the good ground. So the thorns versus good ground, unfruitful versus fruitful. And there'd be a broad application to our lives in general, to any Christian, but certainly a pertinent application to the family and the home. And here's kind of a central thesis, a central thought. Your heart will determine the relative fruit harvested from the Word of God. Again, specifically this week related to the family and the home, but in general, your heart will determine the relative fruit harvested from the receiving of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and prayerfully your daily devotional reading, being in the Word, your daily bread. And so it's all about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, I believe we referenced this last night, Book of Wisdom telling us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That wouldn't just be for our children, that would be for all of us that name the name of Christ. So a real simple outline. Part one is just going to be looking at the seed, the Word of God that's sown among thorns. And then part two, the seed, the Word of God that is sown on a good ground. Verses 18 and 19 again, sown among thorns. What are those thorns? And again, we would ask that all the way back in the beginning text, Proverbs 22 and verse 5, that referenced thorns. Do you stop and say, well, what are the thorns? And if you keep that thought as you're reading through the Word of God, you get all the way to the parable of the sower or the soils, and that's answered. What are the thorns? And three different types of thorns are specifically identified by the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, the cares of this world. And as I was studying this out, I thought, well, I'll just list a dozen different cares of this world. And somewhere in there, who's ever listening to the message will say, ah, that's the one for me. And then I thought, that's pretty silly, because anyone that has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that's listening to the Word of God, when you ask the question, what are your cares of the world? The Holy Spirit would immediately be able to tell you, indwelling from within. So I'll give some thoughts maybe just to get your mind going, but I believe you would know what your cares of this world are that might be a thorn that's choking out your ability to receive the Word of God and act upon it. I try not to read too much daily news. Part of my routine is I flip through some headlines, some different news feeds. I rarely stop and read an entire article. Why? They just get me mad. If they're from a particular news source that I would agree with, all they do is make me mad because they're getting riled up about the opposing viewpoint. And if I'm reading a viewpoint that's different than mine, then I'm just getting mad because it's different than how I would interpret what's going on in this world. And so I'll flip the headlines, and you can generally often get about 90% of the gist of the article just by seeing how they title it and what their spin is going to be. So I'll read the headlines, but even just the headlines can turn of cares of this world in my heart and can distract me and be a thorn that's choking out something maybe I just read in the Word of God and that God wants me to meditate on and have germinate and grow and have an increase in a fruitfulness. And yet I see a headline, and all of a sudden, it just starts to choke it out. I think about my commute, and my commute up in Washington is all of 5 minutes. Praise the Lord, I specifically chose a place to live close to the church. We still had all five children in the home when we moved into that particular house, and I wanted a short distance to church such that when we were halfway to church, and one of the children said, "I forgot my Bible." Not that that ever happens in your families or your homes, but I wanted to be able to zip home in 2 minutes and still be at church on time. And I'm usually 20, 30 minutes early to church anyway. So my commute is 5 minutes when I'm going to the office during the work week. So at the end of the day, do whatever that the Lord has me to do that day and text my wife, "Hey, I'm on my way home," in case you have dinner that needs certain timing, which isn't much, again, warning 5 minutes out. But just in those 5 minutes, there's a huge difference I've noted in my attitude by the time I get home based on whether I turn on the news just for 5 minutes, just catching the top of the hour headlines. If I'm leaving the office, say, right at 5 o'clock, turn it on, National Public Radio, here's the news coming out of D.C. Just in 5 minutes listening to the headlines between the office and home, by the time I get home, the cares of this world, I'm not in a spiritual mindset, which is awful as I walk in and I greet my wife, children all married and gone. Difference between that and if I say, there's nothing earth-shattering that happened since the last time I checked the news. I don't need to turn the headlines. I'm just going to have my daughter's CD in the CD player playing some beautiful godly music, and of course it's my daughter, so I love her music. And I listen to that, totally different attitude by the time I get home, and there's spiritual things and praising the Lord and worship, ascribing worth of the Lord, and I'm encouraged. Just the opposite of thorns that are trying to just choke out the Word of God. And I don't know what the cares of this world are for you. I believe you know, the Holy Spirit can tell you without me giving you a big long list. So instead, I'm going to go to what the Word of God tells us about these thorns that are the cares of the world. Am I to fill myself up? Am I to be full of these cares? Another way to put it would be, am I to go through every day just anxious and having these thorns choking out what God wants to do with his Word in my life? A couple passages came to mind, maybe to you as well, not being full of cares or careful. Philippians chapter 4 is the first one that came to mind. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 6 down to verse 9. Be careful, or full of cares, or anxious, or stressed out. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And here's the promise that comes out of that. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So instead of filling myself up with all the cares of the world, he tells me what I should have on my mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So it's not just thinking on these things, but then it's taking the Word of God that's not getting choked out by the cares of the world, but is allowed to resonate in our heart and germinate and cause fruit when we put these things into action. Do, and then another promise, and the God of peace shall be with you. Another thought that came to mind was from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And chapter 6, again, talks about not stressing out, not being anxious, not being full of cares. And in the particular case of Matthew chapter 6, it's being anxious about just our basic necessities being met, being fed, being clothed, and really not having that anxiety and carefulness doing anything positive in our lives except choking out as thorns the Word of God. And so the summation of that part of the teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, concludes this way, verse 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then again, thinking of thorns as the cares of this world, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sown among thorns. What are the thorns? Well, one of the thorns might be the cares of this world, whatever they might be in your life. And Philippians 4 and Matthew chapter 6 there towards the end tells us to remove those thorns from our lives. What's another thorn identified, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? The deceitfulness of riches. Well, we would balance this and say, well, I got to go out, got to have a job, got to earn money to pay the bills. And Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, that if you don't work, you don't eat. So, well, going out and working and just worrying about money, that would be the deceitfulness of riches. No, that's just taking care of your family. And to not do that is to be worse than an infidel, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And so the deceitfulness of riches is not saying don't do anything that'll bring in an income to take care of your family, certainly not. But it is talking about having that be a thorn. Just your thoughts are just consumed by how much money you have and how much more you'd like to have and what you're going to do to scheme and get that much more, which is never going to satisfy, because then it's going to be, well, I just need a little more and a little more. And before you know it, it's God's trying to do something in your heart with the seed that's been planted there, and it's just getting choked out because of the deceitfulness of riches. And in Paul's first letter to his son in the faith, Timotheus, he writes about the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll pick up in verse 6 and I read down to verse 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Seems to hearken back to the end of Job chapter 1. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and that speaks of having a desire, it's this care, it's this thorn that's growing up to choke out the Word of God. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And again, back in Proverbs, it was thorns and snares. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of all evil, because it's a thorn that can choke out the word of God that he's trying to get into your heart, that you might act upon it. So the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, there's another identified thorn here, and all of these might have broader subcategories and applications to our lives. And the Lord said, what's another thorn? The lusts of other things. I don't know what other things you may lust after in your life. I can tell you, could tell you some of my interests, some of my hobbies, some of the things that if I don't watch could become too consuming in my life and become thorns that choke out the word of God. Earlier in life, maybe it was with a career in the military, having an interest in firearms and researching different types of firearms and collecting them and going to the range and seeing how small of a group I could put in a paper target. And then later on, maybe it was hunting. As I shared earlier this week, I had a son that was into hunting and fishing and everything outdoors, and so that became one of my hobbies and passions as we spent some time together, father-son time. And in moderation, certainly a lot of the things, our hobbies and interests, would there would be nothing wrong with them, but if they become just this all-consuming passion and lust, and that's all we can think about, they certainly can be a thorn which chokes out the word of God. And the passage that came to my mind to illustrate this is John the Aged's first epistle, 1 John and chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where he writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And how can we do the will of God, which is revealed in the Word of God, as if when the Word of God is trying to take root and grow up in our lives, it's just choked out by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. Bottom line, these thorns will choke out the world and cause us to be unfruitful in our lives in general for the Lord, and certainly in the context of our families and our homes. How sad. How depressing, really, when you think about it. Which is why we're going to immediately transition to the second point, the contrast of being the Word of God being sown among thorns with the Word of God being sown on good ground. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Pretty slim outline here. He doesn't expand on it a whole lot. He simply says they hear the word and they receive it. So there must be something more than just receiving. First, you got to hear the word. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. In the model prayer, Matthew 4 and verse 4, we're to pray for our daily food. And I believe there's both a physical aspect of that and a certainly a spiritual application. That's in Matthew 6 and verse 11. I jumped over a scripture. Matthew 4 is where the Lord was tempted and he had fasted for 40 days and Satan came and said, here's some stones, you're pretty hungry, why don't you just prove that you're really God, the Son of God and God the Son, and turn these stones to bread. And he quoted scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and where he said, man doth not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And so we are to pray for daily bread, but daily bread not being just physical sustenance, but our spiritual food. And meditating daily on the Word of God is what is going to bring success in our lives. And again, last night after the preaching, Brother Pellicone was referencing the beginning of Psalm 1 and the people associations with walking not and standing not and sitting not and with the ungodly, but then went on to say, but rather his delight, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And you might say, well, that's daily spiritual food, not just taking it and having it choked out, but just ruminating upon it and meditating upon it. And then he says, these are the blessings that will come. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But he speaks of the one that meditates day and night on the word of God, the law of the Lord, and the fruitfulness that will come from that. Success, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. Success coming from meditating on the Word of God there in Psalm 1, also in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. And we keep running across not just receiving the Word of God, but implementing it, doing, putting it into action, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, not success by the world's standards, but by the Lord's. Hear the word to build faith, Romans 10, 17. Daily food, daily taking it in, that we might meditate on it and put it into play in our lives, act upon it for success. So hear the word, he simply says, and receive it. And there's a sense in that word, receive, as the Lord was speaking to them. In the Greek, part of the Greek word is para or para. And it means a closeness. And so it's receiving it, but not just kind of at arm's distance. Yeah, I got it, set it down. But a sense of receiving it and bringing it in. Again, the soil, this good soil is the heart. So bringing it close in. And John 1:12 explains to us that receiving is believing. The context there is salvation. The Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So receiving is believing. So receiving the word of God and believing the word of God. But the devils even believe truths in the word of God and tremble. They don't have good success. So it's not just receiving and believing, but it's what you do with that believing. And some would define faith or believing this way, not just believing God's word, but implementing it in our lives. And again, certainly Satan knows much scripture, and just knowing it didn't stop him from his rebellion. And so they that hear the word and receive it, bring it in close, believe it, and in faith, don't just believe it, but then act upon it. Again, the verse right before this entire parable. In fact, I'll back up and give you a little bit of that context. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my brother and my mother. So the whole context leading into the parable of the soils, this parable of the heart, the parable of the sower, the seed, the word of God, and how it's received, the whole context preceding it is what we do with the word of God. And if it's received amongst the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, you can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, meetings like this. You can read in the Word of God every day, and take it in, but those thorns are just going to grow up around it and just choke out any possibility of fruitfulness. But this good ground, this heart that brings it in close and meditates upon it and ruminates upon it and puts it into action, what is the consequence? What is the result? Well, fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Tells me we're not all alike as individuals, as families. Churches are not all alike. We're all different. And taking in the Word of God and implementing it is going to produce different results. But certainly there is going to be some fruit. Just to remind us of the thesis statement tonight, to bring it full circle, your heart will determine the relative fruit harvested from the Word of God. Yes, in the family and the home, and in general, just all the preaching you receive in your daily Bible reading. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Train up a child in the way he should go. But before we have that statement of fact and that command and that principle that's being taught to train up a child and be a trainer, we have the admonition in verse 5 of Proverbs 22 to keep our soul, keep our heart, keep this soil that receives God's word far from thorns and snares, far from the cares of this world, far from the deceitfulness of riches, and far from the lusts of other things. Hear the word of God, receive the word of God, hold it in close, enact the word of God, and see God bring forth family fruit. And for those that have been with us all week, those that are watching, maybe here Sunday, Monday before you came down ill, there's been a lot of teaching and preaching truth from God's word that has gone forth from this pulpit this week. And I would simply challenge you to examine what type of heart it's going to be received in, and whether or not there are thorns that are going to immediately choke it out, or whether you're going to be far from those thorns and snares and receive it in close, and not stop thinking about it just because this is the last message of the family revival, but say, really, this is the beginning of implementing that in our church, in our families, in our lives, and in our homes. And so that would be my challenge from the Word of God. With what heart are you receiving everything we've preached this week on the family and the home? So let me pray to that end. We'll simply conclude with a prayer this evening, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, nothing that happened this week caught you off guard. And we might kind of wonder why the circumstances allowed some illness, some sickness to run through the church, and have tonight, by the end of the week, such a sparse assembly here. We do thank you for technology and all those prayerfully that are watching, members of the church, maybe some others that have dialed in. And I pray for each and every individual that's heard any of the preaching this week and the families and homes represented. that they would ponder with tonight's message from thy word how those truths, how those seeds are going to be received. And I pray that there would be a great desire to keep their souls, keep their families, keep their homes, keep this church far away from thorns and snares, as we looked at, and to take the Word of God and just bring it in close, to cling to it, to meditate on it day and night, and see what the action items are for men and women of God, their children, their families. Lord, I certainly pray that this week would result in great profit for this church, strength in the homes, strength for the church as a whole, that there would be much fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as you seem fit in your grace to bless as the word is implemented. And Lord, I do pray for physical healing and those that are ailing, and more so than the physical healing, just a great spiritual strengthening, not because of who we are, but because of your grace and who thou art. Thank you for salvation, the gifts so freely offered, having cost so much. We thank you for your Son, what he was willing to do, and we pray these things in his dear name, for his honor and glory. Amen.